The passage this morning is in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of his nails, the nails, put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." May God bless us through his word.
Thank you, Bob. Although Pastor Dime is away, he arranged for someone to preach to us this morning. He's very qualified. Bob and Gail Murray met when they were students, or at least attended University of Michigan together, graduated somewhere around 1974. They were involved with campus life clubs there, and Bob served as a youth pastor, it's kind of similar to Brian Beebe, at Bethany Bible Church here in Michigan. Later in 1977, they began working on summer staff at Gull Lake Bible and Missionary Conference. Gail was the conference nurse, and Bob was with the youth program, and it was there that they felt challenged to go overseas. In 1989, they began 21 years of service in Nigeria, and they are back with us here in the United States. Bob now serves as a regional director, so he's kind of like having been a coach, getting bumped up to athletic director, I think. He has several responsibilities, including encouraging people who may be feeling called into mission work, serving a liaison between churches and missionaries, and handling administrative responsibilities and communication that needs to take place. The mission organization that Gail and Bob serve is called SIM. It's not one of the ones we currently are supporting, but I have a feeling it may be one that we will someday be supporting. SIM is actually a merger of three or four mission organizations, three of which started back in the 1890s. They merged in the 1980s. It's a large organization, a Bible-centered one, Christ-centered, serving on every continent of the globe in over 60 different nations. So I'm eager to hear what Bob has to bring to us this morning. Let's turn our attention to him. And let's welcome the Murrays.
Thank you, sir. Good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning and to share. I've spent the last, until a year ago, we were in Nigeria for 21 years until 2012, and I was asked to come back and be the Midwest Regional Director for SIM. For 17 years before we went to Nigeria, and then for 21 years there, I taught school. I'm a math teacher by background, so I used to tell people often that math or English was my second language. If I misspeak something, it's because I'm back in my math. And I'd almost feel more accustomed if we were talking up here and talking about the law of sines and cosines or the quadratic formula and all those things that some of you remember, some not quite so fondly as others. But I'd like to share with you some things that I've learned over the last many years. Specifically, as a teacher, one of the things I always worked on was what is the best way to communicate to my students. Now, they found when I was a young boy that I had dyslexia. I was kidding Bob, who he and I share the same name. My parents must have known that. That's why they named me Bob, because my name spells the same either way. And as I work with my students, so I learned as a child that I was very much a visual learner. I learned by things I saw, not as much by what I heard. And there was a study done a few years ago that I'd like to share with you a few of the results. It looked at how do we in general, how do most people learn? We have five basic senses that you know. We have our sight and our hearing and our smell and our feeling. And our smelling. Touch, okay. Taste, I knew I had one missing there. And yet, how do we learn? Well, statistically, they say that we learn 1% of the things that we learn through taste. Now, if you stop and think of meals that you've had recently, some of you know very quickly whether you like that meal by how well it tasted. We learn 2% of the knowledge that we have through the things that we can touch, things that we feel with our hands. We learn 3% from what we can smell. We learn 11% from what we hear. And 83% of the things that we actually learn come from things that we see. Now, as a teacher, I knew that, and I don't know how many times students, well, when I was a student, as the teacher would teach till the end of the period, and the bell would ring, and we would leave, and they'd quickly say, well, tonight do these problems, and I thought, sure, I would remember that, and I didn't later when I got home. So when I taught my classes, and all of my classes, I tell my students, if I don't write it on the board, you don't have to do it for homework. Now, I usually would write it on the board before they came in, so I would make sure I covered that. But I also think about many times we see things, and I wonder how many times we've looked at God's Word, we've gone through it, we've read it, we've seen it, but we haven't retained it. One of the big problems with many math teachers is many math teachers ask you to memorize things. You've memorized things like the quadratic formula and all that stuff. But I've learned that memorization without some form of application is almost useless. We may have memorized it, and you may be able to quote the quadratic formula, minus b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. But if you have no idea what it means, it doesn't do you any good. It's some memory that's up there, but if I could see it, the Lord blessed me with a very good memory. And I still have these things in my mind that haunt me from English class. But we want to not just learn it, we want to retain it so that we can do that. And part of that same study said that we retain approximately 10% of what we read. Interestingly enough, we retain about 20% of the things that we hear. We retain 30% of what we see with our eyes more than just reading. We retain about 50% of what we see and hear. We retain 70% of what we hear and tell. And we retain 90% of what we tell and demonstrate in our lives. And that's what I'd like us to look at and focus on this morning. But as we begin, I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much at the beginning just for who you are and for all that you've done. I think of the song that was sung for us during the offertory about seeing. About through grace and seeing you on Calvary. And Father, I ask that you would help us today to focus on things that we can see and things that you see. And I thank you even now for the things that you have for us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open with me to Luke chapter 5. I'd like us to read and then see some things that we see in this passage. There's a parallel passage also in the book of Mark. Luke chapter 5, and I'd like us to read this morning verses 17 through 26. It says, on one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and looked up what he and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." We see, as we look at the story and looking even briefly before this portion in chapter 5, that people were here listening to Christ. And if you stop and think, Christ by some was considered to be very radical, very controversial in what was going on. And we see people had traveled, if we look at the from where they had come, over 75 miles to hear Christ. Now, none of us, I don't think, traveled 75 miles today to hear me. I hope not. But we saw that people came to hear what Christ was going to say. And some wanted to hear what he wanted to say. Some came because they had some doubts. Some came because they wanted to prove that this man was not who he said he was. And we see here that four men had a friend. And they had a friend that they wanted to be able to take that man to see Jesus. This man was crippled. He could not walk. He was a paralytic. And they brought him to Christ. And I ask us at the beginning, how much do we care about our friends to bring them to Christ? Stop and think of the person that you work with or the person that you see on a daily basis, be it someone at school, someone at the grocery store, someone there. Maybe it's the person that lives two houses next door to you on the right or on the left. Do you care about that person enough to want to bring them to Christ? To bring them to see him and who he is? And we see, but when they came, there was a big crowd and they couldn't get in. So they went up on the roof and they began to remove the tile. Now, that's not an easy thing to do here. I imagine this is structurally fairly sound. But we saw some roofs in Nigeria that were very easy to get into. In fact, sometimes you didn't have to remove much thatch or much grass to get in. Sometimes when it rained, the rain might even come inside. And yet it says they went up, and I wonder if we were here listening and suddenly this roof started to cave in. Some of us would look, some people would run to the outside. But we'd say, well, what is this? What's disturbing what we're doing? And yet these men came and they lowered their friend to Christ. But Christ didn't think of it as an interruption. And I'd like you to look with me the main verse I'd like us to focus on. It's the beginning part of verse 20. It says, "And when Christ, when he saw their faith." Many times we want to talk about what people have heard. And many times we tell people about Christ. And people have heard about Christ. But my question is today, what have they seen about Christ in your life? I learned very quickly that if you tell someone something and yet they see in your life something else, which are they going to believe the most? Many times they're going to believe more what they saw than what they heard. And that means a lot to me because I have a brother who grew up, we had the same background, we're very thankful for parents that took us to Christ, took us to church at a young age. And yet when my brother was entering college, he left the church. And the main reason that Paul gave was he heard people saying one thing on Sunday, but when he would see them during the week, he saw people living lives that were far different than what they had said. And as he called them hypocrites, he walked away from the church. And knowing what people see about our lives has meant so much to me. Not because of me, but because of what I may be showing them about my Heavenly Father. And I learned very quickly as I was a school teacher that people saw me and knew things about me, even things, people that I didn't know, people that were not my students. I used to stand outside, and I like to joke in between classes with students and spend time. And I had a young lady came up to me one day, and she said, "Mr. Murray," and I said, "Yes," and I didn't know her. She wasn't one of my students. And she said, "Mr. Murray, what's wrong today?" And I said, "What do you mean, what's wrong? There's nothing wrong, except that, you know, we still have a few more classes, and some of my students last hour didn't do their homework." And she said, "No, something's wrong. Usually you're laughing and smiling and joking, and today you're not." And I figured there had to be something wrong, something that was bothering you. And I said, "Oh, no, I'm fine. Everything's okay. I must have been thinking about something." And as I walked back into that classroom, I knew that this young lady was correct. Something had happened that I wasn't very excited about. Gail had miscarried. And I was excited. We had a daughter at that time, and we were excited for a new child to enter our family. And yet I had known that the day before she had miscarried, and I didn't know that it showed on my face. And here was a young lady from that school who saw something in my face. And things like that have meant so much to me as I realize how much people see in our lives, not just what they hear. It's really easy to go out and to tell people about Christ. But the question I pose to all of us today is, do we live it out through our lives in what people see? We see here in this 20th verse, it says, Jesus saw their faith. And the question I ask is, what did Jesus see? The answer is very simple. It says he saw their faith, but what did he really see? What was in their lives that caused Christ to see their faith, to see what was there? And I would propose to you this morning that I think Christ saw three things. And I would like us to see those same three things this morning from this passage. I think first that Christ saw that we have some people here that had compassion. It's very easy to have sympathy. It's very easy to say something happens and we say sorry. It was one of the things that frustrated me in Nigeria. People would often, no matter what happened, you might be walking along and you trip and they say, "Oh, sorry," or something happened. And it was just a phrase that people just said so often. It was common. It was part of culture. But there's a difference between being sorry and having compassion. Compassion means I'm willing to get involved. And yet, we see here four men that it was more than just, they had a friend who was a paralytic. He couldn't walk. And they could go and say, "Oh, I'm sorry you can't walk," and tell him that, but it didn't mean anything to him until they were willing to get involved, to go and to pick him up and to take him to Jesus. They didn't just come and say, "Oh, we're so sorry about what's wrong with you, but you know, there's a man over there that could heal you. If you would just go over there, walk." Wait, you can't walk. "If you would get over there somehow, he might heal you." No, these men had compassion enough to be willing to pick their friend up and to take him to Christ. And I wonder, how is our compassion toward other people? We hear of someone in the congregation that is sick, someone that might have cancer, someone that might have something, and we say, "Oh, I'm sorry," and we even say we'll pray for them. And we may pray faithfully for a day or two. Or a missionary has come, and you take a prayer card, and you take their prayer card to pray for them, but when it falls behind the dresser, you don't see it until you do your spring cleaning or whenever you pull that dresser out. When's the last time that we gave up of our time to do something for someone else? Someone is sick, and we take the time to make a meal and take it over and deliver it to them. Or we know of someone who is in need of something, and we go and we help them in some way, whether it be working at their house, we help take them to the store to get something, we go and do it for them. Sometimes I know I've spent a lot of my life being too busy to get up and do something. Yes, I could say I was sorry, and I had some feelings of sorrow for that person. But compassion is something more than that. It says we take it a step further. Compassion, in my mind, is we get up and we do something. And I think that's the first thing that Christ saw. He saw four men that had enough compassion to be willing to do something to help someone else. The second thing I think we see is a persistence. We read in verse 9, it says, and when they couldn't find a way, they found a way. When's the last time you had some great plans? You were all excited about doing something, and you had the compassion to go help someone. But then something happened that changed it, and so you just didn't do it. Sadly to say, a number of years ago when I was one of the elders at our church, we had a program where we spent on every Monday night, we would go and call on someone. Someone that might be sick, someone, maybe possibly a new visitor who had come to the church and had asked someone to come by. And I remember that that was kind of okay, you know, if I knew the person and, you know, if we could talk sports and we could do our things. But what if it was somebody that I didn't know and I was asked to go out and visit them? Now, I don't mind standing in front of a group of people. I don't mind, especially teaching school and especially working at Gull Lake at the Bible and Missionary Conference, when I might be asked at a moment's notice to just go up and lead something in terms of opening exercises or something. I got used to that. But sometimes just going one-on-one to an individual that I didn't know, I didn't really know about that. And I can remember one time going to a home. I was asked to go, and I got there, and I spent a moment in the car, and I prayed, and I got up, and I rang the doorbell, and no one was home. And I went, whew, and I went home. And I didn't try to come back any that next week. I didn't see him Sunday, and I thought I should go, but I still did. And it was a number of weeks before, when I saw them again on Sunday, I started that conversation and we had a chance to talk some more. But I didn't have a lot of that persistence. And I wonder, how is our persistence toward telling people about Christ, and not just telling, but showing them Christ in our lives? We have that compassion, but we don't have the persistence to keep going no matter what. As I worked with my athletes, as I had a chance to coach, one of the things that I looked for in my athletes is someone that would keep going no matter what. I remember a young man who played football for me when I was coaching in Belleville, and we were losing a game very badly. It was 28-0, and there's 10 seconds to go in the game. We're on defense, and he calls a timeout. And as I walked out, I said, John, what are you doing? He said, Coach, I had to hit them one more time. He said, I want to go out knowing I never gave up, even though we lost the game. And I wonder, what is your persistence toward telling people about Christ? It's real easy. And sometimes we think, well, you know, that's Pastor Dom's job. Or that's so-and-so's job, but that's not my job. I have compassion for them, but, oh, sure, if they ask a question, I'll gladly say something, but I don't have the persistence to just go out and do it. And I think Christ saw persistence in these men that says when they could not find a way, They found a way. They kept going. The third thing I think that Christ saw in their lives was a little bit of creativity that follows right up with that. They didn't pick the conventional means to come in. And creativity is something I think that we need to really share Christ's love with other people. Now, don't misunderstand me. The message of the gospel should never change. The fact that Christ came and died and rose again for my sin. But the method in which I share it may change, whether I'm working with young people, elderly people, whether I'm working with someone in Nigeria, at the school I taught at, whether I'm working with someone that has heard about Christ, or someone that maybe never has. I can use some creativity in how I do it. And I think Christ saw that in the lives of these men. And I ask you this morning, as Christ looks at your life, we talked a little bit about other people are watching us, but as Christ looks at your life, what does he see? Does he see someone who is willing to be sold out for him? Or does he see individuals that are just happy to be saved and, you know, I have my life insurance and I'm all set, but I really don't want to go out and do anything? And I think it's kind of interesting if we go back to the very first verse that I read. We see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. What were they doing? Here's the religious people. We're not talking about that radical that had come. Here are the foundation of the church. And what are they doing? And it says, and he saw Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. They were just sitting around. And have you ever noticed how much time we spend in church sitting? I don't know about you. I know a lot of times when whoever's leading the songs ask us to stand to sing, we really don't want to. We want to sit. And sometimes we're standing on the outside, but inside we're still sitting down. Or when's the last time, I don't know what you do on a midweek service, have you ever, I know times we're sitting there and John, who leads our midweek service, after we may sing a number two, and say, who would like to stand and give a word of testimony? Oh, there's that standing again. Boy, we'd like to just sit. When I would work at Gull Lake and we would have our campfire time, I don't know how many times I would ask, who would like to stand and share us, and there would be a little bit of pause. And sometimes after maybe 10, 15 seconds, I would just say, well, thank you for sharing that with us. Whoever was first, I said, now who would like to be second? We wanted to be the first one to stand. But usually after someone would stand, the second, third got easier. But some of us like to just sit back. We can relax a little bit. We don't have to get up and do all, whatever somebody else might do. And do you know, some of us come and we sit very well for Sunday school. We sit for church. We go home. We come back in the evening and we sit again. We may come, and if we come well and sit on Wednesday night, do you know, you might be asked to be on the board and then you get to sit through those board meetings too. We spend so much time sitting. And that's what we see the quote-unquote religious people doing. But Christ saw some men that were willing to take a stand. They were willing to get up to show that compassion and that persistence and that creativity to bring their friend to Christ. And I would ask you again, what does Christ see in your life? Sometimes we say, but God, look at all the things I'm doing for you. But if you allow me to say it, it's not the greatest English, but it's not what you do for Christ that's important. It's what you be. It's who you are. And that's what Christ is looking for. He's looking for individuals who are willing to be sold out for him. People that can be seen, and I don't know who said it first, I've heard it many times, that you might be the only Christ that some people see. A lot of times people thought that because we went overseas, we spent, you know, 21 years in Nigeria as missionaries, that we're these super missionary people. Do you know it was a lot easier to be a missionary in Nigeria than it is here? There I stuck out. I looked a little bit different. And our church that we worshiped in, we had about 1,200 adults on a Sunday morning. And most of the weeks, we were the only white or Baturi faces that were there. We stuck out. And it was very easy because people, there are a lot of people that assumed what I was there for. But you know, here it's real easy to kind of just blend in and look like anybody else. And yet I would share with you, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about Christ, talks about pastors and teachers and evangelists and all that. Do you know missionaries aren't listed there? Why not? Because God wants each and every one of us to be missionaries in whatever place he's placed us. Whether it be here, whether it be overseas. He wants us to be that person that shares with someone else. We could look at a compassion or a companion passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which holds us back, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And if we look at that, it says people are watching us. We're compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, some people argue that that's a heavenly throng. I don't know. I never studied that much Greek or Hebrew and all of that. I can't tell you all the basis of the background of it. But I would tell you that people are watching you. Whether it be your neighbor, some of those people you work with, people are watching. And that should give us some inspiration to get up and be willing to do something. And it says, let us lay aside that weight and that sin that's holding us back. What that may that sin be? For me, for a number of years, it was a sin of doubt. Well, what if I do this and it just doesn't quite work out? And it says, let us take that sin, whatever's holding you back, from going and helping carry that man, helping that person that needs help. It says, let us lay aside that. And then it says, let us run with patience. It says, after some inspiration and we've had some separation, now let's have some activation. Let's get up and move. Let's not be like the Pharisees that are just sitting, that are just trying to sit in judgment sometimes or to sit and allow things to happen. Let's get up and move. It says, let's run with patience. It doesn't say run wildly. I know I spent a number of years and I could argue, Lord, look at what I did for you. I did this and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. And I could try to tell the Lord things that I had done. But what he wanted me to do was to run with patience. It's kind of like pulling into a gas station and you tell them to fill it up, but you never stop the car. You just keep running around and driving around. You have to stop the car to get filled up. And the Lord was telling me that I needed to slow down. And instead of worrying about doing all of these things for Christ, spend time with Christ and let him, as I spent time in his word and as I spent time in prayer, letting him work and move what's on the inside and to change me. Because I would share with you this morning, it's what's on the inside that counts. I didn't bring with me this morning, growing up, I have my favorite type of cookie, and all of you have seen them, are called Oreos. You know, they have this little wafer and then some white stuff and then some more wafer. And growing up, my brother and I, we would love that when mom and dad would give us Oreos. But you know what we would do, and I know some of you have done it too, you take and you unscrew them. And if you unscrew it, the white stuff stays on one side and the other is just the wafer. And you do that to two of them and you put them together. And then you have two wafers and then you have two that have that double thickness stuff in it. And then I take and put them behind my back like this and they'd be in one hand and then Paul would pick one hand. And we were always excited. You know, if I picked the hand that had the two wafers, I was disappointed. But if I picked the one that had that double thickness of that cream inside, I was excited. Because what really made an Oreo cookie was that stuff inside. And you know, now they have double stuffs that you can buy, and you unscrew those and you have quadruple stuff. And you unscrew those and now you have anyway, it's endless. But see, what made an Oreo cookie was what was on the inside. And I would share with you this morning that what makes you the person that Christ will see your faith is what's on the inside and how you live it out to those that you come in contact with. And if we look at that last part of that passage in Hebrews 12, after it says, let's run with patience, it says, looking unto Jesus. So much of the things that we need to do involve these things right here, looking, trying to see. We have an opportunity of looking back in God's Word. We have here all that we need as we get into God's Word and let God's Word, more importantly, get into us and change us from the inside, working out. But so I ask you this morning, if you'll just think with me, as God looks at you, what does He see? Could it be said of you, if there was an extra passage here, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, we'll call it the book of Hezekiah or something, but would it say, when God saw your faith? And then I also ask, what do those that you come in contact with, do they see that you're living a life that has something that they would like in their own? Something they would see. It can be very simple. And yet I propose to you that people are watching. They know that you go to church. What do they see in your lives? And we could be a lot like the Pharisees, and we could just sit back and sour, as the Pharisees did, or we could get up and carry some stretchers. And I challenge all of us today, let's get up and carry some stretchers and bring people to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the things that we can see in your word. I know that you've recorded for us many stories. And yet I ask that you would help us not to just look at them as stories like we would look at stories that we read to our children before they go to bed. But they're stories that you've recorded for us in your word that we might see what you would have us to do in our lives. Help us to take as we read the various passages of Scripture, and not just the stories, but the promises, and yes, the commands, and to see how you would have us live our lives for you. Father, I ask that you would help us to see that you've created each and every one of us for a specific purpose. You've gifted us with different talents and abilities. Talents and abilities that we can use to share your love with those that we come in contact with. And Father, I ask that you would help us to continually get into your word, to see the things that are there, and then to take and use them in our lives, that as we go, and after we've read your word, that we wouldn't just forget about it. I know I used to get so frustrated with students that we would go through things over and over and over, and yet they didn't really care because they didn't really try to see what was there. And Father, I ask that you would help us to be individuals that people can see, know, and love you. And that you would help us to look for opportunities that you've given to us to share and to build into the lives of others. And I thank you even now for those things that you have given to us and for some times that we have coming up to share your love with those that we come in contact with. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.